First thing I should say is I'm taller than Liz. There's always the problem with this thing falling apart. Right, nearly there. So, something that's unusual this morning is I'm preaching on a passage that I don't think I've ever led a study on in my home group. I'm usually ahead of it, but I was like, oh, right, Hosea, going to do that. Well, you've had 2 weeks already on Hosea, so I think you're kind of well into this book. The text for today comes from chapter 2, verses 14 to 23. But first, I want to say something about Hosea, the whole book, and how this passage fits in. Hurrah, that works. So this book tells us about God. It tells us about our relationship with him, his relationship with his people. As the series title has it, God's Relentless Love. It adds to our understanding about God and his relationship with us, but the history is about Israel, because Hosea's message was to the northern kingdom of Israel. That's the 10 tribes that separated after Solomon's reign. Sometimes they're called Israel, sometimes they're called Ephraim. When I say Israel, I mean the whole nation, as it was in Hosea's time. Judah, that's the southern kingdom, and the northern kingdom, where Hosea was. And he was at work in the 8th century BC, over a period of at least 30 years. And the northern kingdom at that time had quite a lot of prosperity, but was in decline. They'd slipped further and further from worship of the one true God of Israel. And instead, they were worshipping the idols of other nations called Baals. That kind of worship, it could be riotous, sensuous, even sexual. Not so much about morality and ethics. Hence its attraction to a lot of people. And it led to a corrupt and lawless society. It was just going down. But God had made unconditional covenants. He made them with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he had married himself permanently to Israel. He entered into a love contract. And he was faithful as Israel went through cycles of rebellion and repentance, ruin and restoration. His love for Israel is constant. His protection is not. The prophets had been warning the northern kingdom for about 200 years by this point. They must have felt like banging their heads against the wall, and probably God felt like joining them. The crunch had come. The kingdom could soon be brought to an end, overrun by Assyria. And that's where Hosea comes in. This is a quick look at what's happened in the past 2 weeks of our teaching. So at this point, it's getting desperate, and God does something new. He asks Hosea to act out a prophecy, to marry a woman who he knew would be unfaithful. Unfaithful not just once, but as a lifestyle. And God also told Hosea to give his children names that confirm the message. The kingdom is judged, mercy is suspended, and they're not his people. Not easy being a prophet, is it? Now, the northern kingdom's idolatry is portrayed, therefore, as marital unfaithfulness, in terms you might not want to repeat in polite company. Not only was the kingdom idolatrous, but she'd come to believe that her prosperity was actually given by the idols she was now worshipping. But to God, Baal worship was like adultery. In his obedience, Hosea demonstrated and experienced God's feelings. It was deeply painful to God. Yet he remained married to Israel. Even so, abandoning God would have devastating consequences, as he would take back the good things he'd given her, the things she thought had come from Baal. It demonstrates a reality that people like to ignore. If they want to live without God, they should understand what that would be like. And then that brings us up to today's passage. So Hosea 2:14, God says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and lead her to the wilderness and speak to her tenderly." So following all that bleak condemnation of the previous verses, God says, "Therefore." So the surprise is that the next verses don't describe annihilation, destruction, or at least some more punishment. But instead, God speaks of his people returning to him and finding blessing. He will draw them back and restore them eternally. And they will abandon false gods. It's a change of direction, much like the short passage at the end of chapter 1 that we heard about 2 weeks ago. There was great loss, but that's not God's final answer to the rebellion. There is this long-running good news, bad news story. Good news is God has eternal love for Israel, including the northern kingdom. Bad news, she does not have eternal love for him, so she will suffer as she declines what he offers. Good news, God will allure her, draw her back towards him. Bad news, it will be in a wilderness. Good news, God will speak tenderly for her. Sorry, May, I'm getting the preview slides. If that can get sorted, so I'm literally just seeing the current slide, that would be very helpful. So just if you can get rid of those. So there is hope because God is faithful. He doesn't want to divorce his wife. He wants her to return and enjoy the relationship that he always wanted. Now, I'll come back to the thing about the wilderness. But first, let's look at the blessing that God promises. Sorry, having some tech problems here. Does anyone know how to get this working? Let me click through. There. Okay. Yeah, so it's just I'm seeing something different on the screen up here, if you're confused. So I'm just going to read this passage. This is Hosea 2:15-20. "In that wilderness, there I will give back her vineyards and make the valley of Achor into a gateway of hope. There she will respond as she did in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. For I will remove from her lips the names of the Baals, no longer will their names be invoked. On that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that crawl on the ground. And I will abolish bow and sword and battle in the land, and I will make them lie down in safety. So I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in loving devotion and compassion. And I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will know the Lord." So God's promise is a reversal of all the condemnation of the previous verses. But not only that, it's not simply a return to the glory days of David and Solomon, but a much greater restoration. Now, to be clear, Gentiles now share that promise. That's most of us. We share the promise, but the covenants are with Israel. So the promise is there will be land, there'll be vineyards, food and drink, wine, grain, oil, and an end to war, safety for God's people, no longer under threat from other nations. Even the wild animals will not be a threat anymore. And there will be joy and hope instead of trouble. Achor means trouble. As in the first flush of faith and celebration at the escape from Egypt. It'll be like that again. They just got over the Red Sea. And most importantly, This will come from a renewed relationship with God, an end to the Baal idols. God will be her husband, not her master. And what's master in the Hebrew? It's Baal. Not a master, but this is now a mutual relationship, a relationship of love, of grace, of mercy, not fear or command, not mere obedience or ritual, not the law. A relationship of mutual love. And note, forever. Betrothed forever. This is not part of that cycle of ruin and restoration. When this happens, it stays. So keep that in mind as we go on. And then we get a poetic portion that summarizes and confirms God's mercy and restoration of his people to reverse the condemnation and confirm the blessing. On that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine and oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. And I will sow her as my own in the land, and I will have compassion on, what were they called in chapter 1? No compassion. I will have compassion on no compassion. And I will say to those called not my people, what were they called in chapter 1? Not my people. You are my people. And they will say, you are my God. So this is God's big statement of blessing. And there was a song that came to mind, and I'm sorry it came to mind too late to include it. But I think many of you will know it anyway. I think it casts strangely, bizarrely, summarizes perhaps God's feelings at this point. I don't know if you know this one. If I can have next slide. All right. Do we know this one? I never thought I'd be quoting Stock Aitken and Waterman in a sermon, but I mean, doesn't it just say it? Never going to give you up. Let you down, run around, desert you, make you cry, say goodbye, tell a lie, and hurt you. So that's the blessing. How does the wilderness fit in? Well, I want to talk about the wilderness as it is in the Bible, not some version of the wilderness that you might get out of the dictionary. Because it's different. There's many examples. Let's think about Jesus. He went into the wilderness voluntarily led by the Holy Spirit. That's in Matthew chapter 4. As he made preparation for his public ministry, he'd been baptized, and it's now his final preparation, spending time with God, separating from worldly distractions. It's a place where he was close to the Father, not distant, and he resisted Satan using God's word. He was protected from Satan, and angels came and served him for a limited time. It was 40 days and nights. And then there's the Israelites. After God had enabled them to escape Egypt, they failed to take the opportunity to go into the promised land. They failed because they were afraid and didn't trust God. So God sent them a long way around, through a wilderness. Now, in the Hebrew, midbar, it's derived from a word that refers to a place where cattle are driven to find pasture. It's where the cattle pass through to find pasture. It's a wilderness with a purpose. It was not God's plan A, but he was with them every step of the way until they were ready to enter the promised land. That wilderness was not separation from God, but a place of his presence and protection, away from the world's distractions and deceptions, and a new generation learned to trust God. And that took 40 years. Now, there are plenty of other examples. I could talk about Moses, who individually spent 40 years in the wilderness of Midian before he was sent back to Egypt, as he was prepared for his return to Egypt, even before he knew he needed to be prepared. or Elijah in the wilderness in 1 Kings chapter 19, safe from Jezebel, sustained by God. Or where Israel in the end will be protected from Satan and cared for by God for 3.5 years before Jesus returns. It's all there in Revelation chapter 12. A final wilderness before a final restoration. The point's the same in all of these cases. The wilderness is not a place of separation from God. It's a place where, one way or another, God is with his people, protecting and preparing them. So how does that apply to the northern kingdom? Well, they abandoned God. The prophets warned them, but they abandoned him. So they discovered what it's like to be without his provision and protection. Assyria came and removed them. Some were exiled, scattered all over the Middle East to other parts of the Assyrian Empire. Some remained, but then other people were brought in and mingled with them, and they lost their identity. Judah then called them Samaritans. They were not Israelis anymore. The northern kingdom is still called the 10 lost tribes. In that sense, they went into the wilderness. But God didn't say, okay, well, she can leave if she wants to. What do I care? Even in the wilderness, he speaks tenderly to her, and the Hebrew implies speaking comfort, literally to her heart, or speaking from the heart. It's a time for transformation, to bring repentance and restoration. That was the wilderness. But how long? Well, it began in 722 BC. That was the end of the northern kingdom. And skipping a lot of history, 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection in AD 73, the job was completely done. The Romans drove the remaining Jews out of Israel into a long exile, dispersed to the nations. 1948, you might recall, there was a return, and Israel again repossessed part of the land. But it's not complete. She doesn't have the temple, can't even keep the whole of the law of Moses. It took a long time to begin, and it's not complete. And I don't even know if the descendants of the northern kingdom are part of that return. God knows. He knows. So for a time, God separated Israel from the material provision of the land and all the systems of temple worship. But in the end, she will turn back to God, and all Israel will be saved. Don't believe me? Read all about it in Romans chapter 11. It's quite clear. We're brought together under one leader called the Son of David. That sound familiar? According to God's covenant with David. There's another covenant with David that there would eternally be one of his descendants to rule Israel. And for some reason, Hosea chapter 3 is not on this preaching series. So I'll give you a bit. This is Hosea 3, starting at verse 4. The children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. When? Well, going back to Hosea chapter 1, verse 11. They will go up from the land, and then great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now, it's a bit confusing when Hosea talks about Jezreel, because it doesn't always mean the same thing. There's some figurative meanings, but it is a place name. And that's what I want to concentrate on. Jezreel is a valley in the northern kingdom. It's above, and above the valley, there's a high point that in Hebrew is called Harmagiddo, or Armageddon, as we tend to say. The place of the great battle where Jesus, the Son of David, returns That battle is followed by the millennium, the messianic kingdom, all in Revelation 19 and 20. And his kingdom will come on earth as in heaven. You might have prayed that from time to time. It will come. The day of Jezreel will come, and Hosea 2:19 will be fulfilled. The kingdom will never end. It will be forever. What's that got to do with us? The northern kingdom turned far from God, but he is faithful. Even then, he saw, he planned, he guaranteed a way back, even before the kingdom knew they needed it. And that's still how God works. He is faithful. He saw, he planned what we needed. It was his initiative to send Jesus. Long before we knew we needed him, he pursues us before we even acknowledge his existence. Most of you know John 3:16, so I'm not going to read that. I'm going to read another one. 1 John 4 from verse 9. This is how God's love was revealed among us. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So as Danny said a couple of weeks ago, it's not about earning his love. He's giving us that. It's not about becoming good enough. And there are no limits to God's grace and love and patience. I think some weeks ago, I think that some of you might recall, the children came in from, and the youth came in from their work with, and they were handing out chocolates for free. Say, would you like a chocolate? Have a chocolate. They were learning about grace. It's something that we received for free. Now, if that had been a complete image, of course, they'd be taking the chocolates out of the box and handing them round. And at the end, that bag would still be full. But I don't think you can get that from Tesco or even Waitrose. But that's God's grace. That's the blessing. But what about our wilderness? Well, our wilderness is not the wilderness of the unfaithful, those who have abandoned God or who never believed. It's a time of separation from the world. Not separation from God, but from the world. Ideally voluntary, as it had been for Jesus for a limited time. It's not a time of God's absence, it's his presence. He's there with us, always. And the blessing comes from, indeed, the blessing is relationship with him. If you've received the Holy Spirit, he is always with you. In fact, within you, as Jesus says, John 14:17. We might not always feel the same connection, but that's us, not him. We might not always experience the same power or experience his power in the same way, because he acts according to his purposes. As we move through our years to fulfill different roles in different contexts, it's for a purpose. I think the purpose is to know a purpose, to prepare us for the good works for which God has saved us. We're saved for good works, not by good works. You can check that in Ephesians chapter 2. It's a time to find our role in the mission of the church, a purpose that keeps us close to God's plans, therefore close to him. Looking forward to the next phase of our lives, not to look back in anger or shame or regret. Some of you thought I was going to quote Oasis there, but I'm not. I'm going to quote Paul. I think it's probably more edifying. Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the good of those who love him, who are called, what? According to his purpose. How often is that verse quoted and missing off those last words? Works together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So give God some time. Take time. Create your wilderness to get away from distractions and listen to him. For minutes, hours, days, according to what kind of a reset you might need. I think over the past couple of months, we've heard different people talking about they're getting close to God. Could be through an organized retreat. It could be contemplating a verse while doing art. It could be through walks in the woods. There's no fixed way of doing it. Finding a time that's silence apart from God's voice. Now, you've probably worked out that from 722 BC to 1948 AD is 2,669 years. And from AD 73, it's 1,875 years. Good news or bad news? Well, bad news that the wilderness was necessary and it's taking so long. But good news is that God is patient. If he can restore a nation after 2,669 years, surely he can restore a single person, perhaps such as yourself. However long you might have felt in a wilderness that you did not want, God is waiting. It's not too late. It's never too late, because you're not beyond his mercy and grace. And even better news is, you don't have to wait. God is ready for you now. As the band come back, can we just have a moment of prayer as we contemplate what that might mean for you? Father, thank you that you are always ready for us, even when we're not ready for you. Lord, I just pray for any here today who are in a wilderness that they did not choose and they feel they cannot get out of it, that you would today show them your blessing and lead them your way to find their purpose for your mission, your purpose in their lives. And for those who just want to find time, want to find that time to enter a joyful wilderness with you, guided by the Holy Spirit, that you would grant them that time and show them how to get rid of the clutter and find time to be with you. And for all of us, Lord, thank you for the time that you spend with us individually and as a family here. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you for your wilderness. Amen. Amen. Amen.